We turn to our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We're not done with it just yet, but we will by the end of today. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to pick it up at verse 46, and we're going to read through those last five verses. If you're in these little maroon Bibles in the pews, it's page 978. Matthew chapter 12, it's the closing verses of that chapter, Jesus' mother and brothers. And it's still continuing with our Kingdom Come series that we're working through until we get to Matthew 18. So Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through to verse 50. And if you remember correctly, through the last few weeks, we've been looking at chapter 12. There's a lot of conversation going on amongst Jesus and the Pharisees and the crowds. And this is all still happening when we pick it up here in verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And we end our reading there, and we thank God for that word. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for this word that has been given to us. We thank you for the way that these stories are recorded and passed from generation to generation, that eventually they were written down and interpreted into different languages so that we can read it today in our own language. And it reminds us of Jesus and all that he wants us to know and all that it reveals to us about him, about our Father in heaven, about the Holy Spirit, about the kingdom that is to come, and about us and how we fit into it all as followers of Jesus. And an invitation to those who are not yet followers, an invitation to come and join the kingdom, to come and follow him who laid down his life on the cross for us. And as we think about these specific words, Lord, may it draw us to you today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Family relationships can be interesting. They can be strange, and sometimes they can be very difficult. They're different from other types of relationships, of relationships with friends or with work colleagues or with school friends. They're very different because there is a strong tie that binds us together when we are family. And sometimes the strength of that strong tie that binds us means that when difficulty comes our way or when conflict comes our way, it can become very difficult and very strained. It can sometimes become very painful. When I think of the strangeness or maybe the complicated nature of relationships, of family relationships, I can't help but think of my own relationship with my own brother. Not that it's strained or difficult or negative, but because it sums up the way that family relationships can sometimes work. If you ask my brother, his name's Gary, he's a few years older than me. If you ask my brother about me, he will probably tell you that I'm an idiot. And he will tell you that he can tell you this because he's my brother. But you're not allowed to call me an idiot. If you call me an idiot, he will stand up for me because he is my brother. I also think about the years that him and I played football together we played in the same team together. And I remember one match when things got quite heated between him and myself. We said a lot of things to each other on the field that I definitely cannot repeat to you here in the pulpit. And it spilled over into the dressing room and made things really awkward for the rest of the team. So sometimes we could get very heated with each other. But in another match, I remember sprinting the length of the field. I played up front, he played in defense, sprinting the length of the field to confront a guy who had kicked Gary when he was lying down on the ground, letting the guy know in no uncertain terms what would happen to him if he got the ball and came anywhere close to me. You see, family relationships can be strange, they can be complicated. Sometimes we fight with each other, sometimes we fight for each other. And this passage that we've read now draws our attention back into family relationships and our relationships with one another here in the church. Before we get stuck into this passage, let's just remind ourselves what has happened up until this point. Most of chapter 12 involves a fair amount of conversation between Jesus and the crowd, and at times Jesus and the Pharisees as they look to challenge him on certain things. They challenged him on what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath. They challenged him after he healed a man who was demon-possessed. They said that Jesus was in league with Satan for what he was doing. After that, in the bit between what we looked at last week and what we're looking at this week, the Pharisees ask him for a sign to prove that he is the Messiah. Jesus says, the only sign that I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah, which is a reference to Jesus' resurrection after spending 3 days in the tomb. And it's while he's talking about the fate of an evil generation, a generation that rejects Jesus, that we're told that his mother and his brothers have come to see him. And that's where we find ourselves today in our reading here. When Jesus asks the question, who is my mother and who are my brothers, he is creating an opportunity to teach something. And we see that often in the Gospels, how Jesus takes everyday situations and uses them as a way to teach us about the kingdom. And that's what's happening here. Jesus isn't confused about who his mother and his brothers are. He isn't minimizing the importance of family either. That's not what he's doing here. He's not saying that our families are not important. He's not being disrespectful to family relationships. We see through the Gospels, and we see later when Paul unpacks the teachings of Jesus for us in his letters, that family relations are important. And there should be an order to them, and they should be good. When Jesus hangs on the cross, he looks to his disciple John to take care of his mother after he is gone. In Mark 7, Jesus criticizes the practice of children holding on to what they have, not giving it to their parents, saying that they've set aside a stuff for God so they can't help their parents when their parents are in need. And he's saying that is wrong. Rachel and Bianca, take note of that. That is wrong for children to hold on to what is theirs and claim that they're keeping it for God when their parents are in need. Relationships, family relationships are important to Jesus. We're told in the fifth commandment that we must honor our mothers and our fathers. And in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes a whole lot about how relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children should look. Family relationships are important. But the one thing that we see Jesus teaching us here is that as important as family relationships are, there is a limit to the authority that our families have over our lives. Mary had the privilege of bearing the Son of God, but that didn't give her any higher authority or influence over Jesus. Nor does she stand on any higher level than anyone else who does the will of God. In his response to the arrival of his mother, what we also learn is that there are boundaries to the authority that parents have over their children. We must honor our mothers and fathers, but ultimate authority in the kingdom belongs to God. I'm very aware that being a parent myself, I'm not now giving blanket permission for young people to be disobedient to their parents, but it's about understanding that ultimate authority still belongs to God. However much parents are devoted to the well-being of their children, wanting what is best for them, parents are still human. Their wisdom, our wisdom, has limitations, and our love is sometimes tempered with the need to control. We even see here Jesus' family trying to control him in one of the other Gospels, I think it's in Mark's Gospel, when we come across this story. They've come there to take him away because they're worried about his mental well-being. They're trying to control and take control of what Jesus is doing, and we see that in our own families. And sometimes as children of parents, particularly when we've grown up and maybe when parents are no longer with us, sometimes it can be difficult to let go of the legacies that they've left with us. It can be hard to accept that our parents might have been wrong in some of the things that they taught us or some of the things that they believed. But the message is clear from Jesus. Honor your mother and father, but our ultimate allegiance must be with God. The other thing that Jesus does here is he explains to us how we become the family of God, how we become his brothers and sisters. There is a challenge that Jesus lays down here, particularly to the Pharisees, to those who believe that your relationship to God is based on your relationship to Abraham. That the people who were part of the house of Israel were only God's chosen people. Jesus had this confrontation with the Pharisees in other places over the perception of the fact that they could do whatever they wanted because their place in God's kingdom was protected because they were sons of Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham. But Jesus says that it is only those who do the will of God that can consider themselves the family of God. He is saying that spiritual relationships supersedes blood relationship. He is saying that Israel's Messiah is the world's Messiah. That the one who has come to save Israel has in fact come to save all the world. The kingdom of heaven is open to all people of the world, not just the Jews. The way into the kingdom doesn't come from being a blood relation to Abraham, but it comes from doing the will of God. And what is the will of God? The will of God is that we will believe in his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When I think about what Jesus is saying here, my mind goes to some other passages of Scripture, particularly when he's talking about family relationships and describing the closeness and the intimacy of believers in their relationship with the Father and with the Son. In John 3, verse 3, during a conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus, Jesus tells him that to enter the kingdom of heaven, people must be born again. Just as people who are born of the same mother, brothers and sisters, have a special relationship with one another who are called family, so those who are born of the Holy Spirit hold a special relationship with one another and hold the privilege, which John tells us in his first chapter of his gospel, have the privilege to call themselves the children of God. And these children of God, Jesus is saying, is his true family. We are his brothers and sisters. And if we are his brothers and sisters, then we are brothers and sisters with one another. Jesus doesn't see us just as mere followers of him. There is something deeper and something more personal in our relationship with him than just being a follower or a believer. He sees us far more personally than any celebrity or political party might see their followers. Cristiano Ronaldo has 464 million followers on Instagram. Taylor Swift has 217 million followers. The Conservative Party, well, this was a couple of days ago, has 535,000 followers on Twitter, and the Labour Party has 944,000 followers. But none of those celebrities, none of those political parties have any sort of personal relationship with their followers. To them, we're fans or we're supporters. Very often, we're a source of income. But to Jesus, we are brothers and sisters. With him and with one another. Life in the kingdom is a life that is lived in relationship. It's lived in relationship with Jesus and it's lived in relationship with one another. And it's not a distant relationship. It is a close relationship like we are with our mothers and our fathers and our brothers and our sisters. And because the kingdom is a kingdom that transcends national and ethnic boundaries, then it means that we are brothers and sisters with people who will look different to us, who will sound different to us, who will express their culture in different ways to us, who will hold different political beliefs or ideals or ambitions to us, people who will express their faith differently to us. And because Jesus' prayer is that his followers, his brothers and sisters, will be one as he and the Father are one, then that means that there is no place amongst brothers and sisters of Christ for racism, for xenophobia, for sexism, for homophobia, for all types of discrimination between the children of God. And because as the children of God, we represent him, that means that there should be no place for any of these attitudes expressed towards people outside of the kingdom of God either. As ambassadors of Christ, to use Paul's words to the Corinthians, we are representing not the God of love, but we are representing the God who is love. And so we should always be acting and responding from a place of love to people and situations in the world around us. That means that the way we treat our own human families should reflect God's family. That we should love and care for one another in our own families as we are called to do in the kingdom. It means that we should treat people with grace. That we should never be the person who creates division or argument amongst God's people. We know that every church community has those people. We know that there is always that person who likes to stir things up. Don't be that person. We are children of God. We represent the kingdom that is a kingdom of grace and mercy. Be the person of grace and mercy. Be the person that reflects the God of grace and mercy. And if we're not sure how we should respond to a situation, if we're not sure how we should react to things that are happening around us, then the children of God should always start from a position of love. Let's just love the person. Let's just show love into a situation. That'll give us the time to figure out what the appropriate response is, but love is a great place to start from. To repeat something that I said last week, responding about inviting people into the kingdom. Finding fault with people and telling them everything that they're doing wrong and they must stop doing those things wrong will only be partially successful. It will only bring people reluctantly into the kingdom. But if we can show them that the God that we worship, that the God who is love, to be in a relationship with him is far better than anything else that this world could offer. That if we can show them the kingdom of heaven is the place where they want to be, because what they will experience in the kingdom of heaven is far greater than any experience that they will have in the world around them, then they will willingly want to come into the kingdom. They will willingly want to be in a relationship with that God who is far greater and far more loving than anything that this world can offer. That is the ultimate responsibility that comes to us as being the children of God. To go and make disciples of all the nations, to teach them everything that we know. And sometimes that teaching is done with words, but mostly that teaching is done through actions, by showing them what it means to be a child of God. Showing them what it means to experience the love of God. Showing them what it means to be kind and compassionate. Not explaining what grace means and what mercy means, but letting them experience grace and mercy because we are the children of God. That is what we are called to do. That is what God wants us to do, by showing them what it means to be a child of God, by sharing with them the love of the kingdom. To show them, like any family, there are disagreements between us, but we can still treat each other with grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of relationships. And all those who are in the kingdom can call themselves, can call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. Who are the brothers and sisters in Christ? All those who do the will of the Father. All those who believe in the name of Jesus. That is the invitation. The invitation for those who already believe to let go of the hurt and the pain that creates division and conflict. To be the ones who offer grace and mercy. To be the ones, as Paul says, who tries to outdo one another with goodness and grace and mercy and love. And the invitation to those who are not yet part of the kingdom, who have not yet received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, the invitation today is to come and experience grace and mercy in ways that you will never experience it anywhere else. To feel a love and to feel loved in ways that you will never feel anywhere else. Where there are no conditions, where there are no preconditions, you don't need to prove that you're worthy of God's love. That is the invitation from a God who is love. That he will love you right now. He already does. And he wants you to know that, and he wants you to feel that and to receive it. That is our invitation that goes out today from our God, who we have come here to worship. Come and feel his love, share his love, and be loved. Be the children of God. Let us pray. Thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you would not just see us as followers of people who are called to bow down and worship you, which we are, but so much more than that. You call us into an intimate relationship where we can draw close to you, where we can feel your love as you embrace us, as you hold us close, like a parent holds a baby close to them and comforts them. How like a baby is swaddled in their blanket so that they can feel secure, so your love swaddles us so that we can feel safe and secure in your arms. And God, what a privilege it is to call ourselves children of God. And may that phrase and may that image of being held close be an invitation to those who don't yet call themselves children. Loving God, thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son. That he didn't just die on a cross for us. That he didn't just rise again. But in his time here, he taught us so many things about what it means to be your children. That we would want to be your children. And then through the cross, through an empty cross, and through an empty tomb, he made that possible. We thank you for him. We come to you with these prayers in his name. Amen.